Well, I want to build on that a little bit and also move on from what we've been doing as a series. And we've been talking about connection, and I don't believe that we can know what it is to really have connection with people unless we have that heart of mercy, unless we have that heart that says, I will love you where you're at. I'm not waiting for you to get to a place of perfection before I accept you. And I believe that God is looking for the body of Christ to realize that we represent him. We represent his mercy, his grace. And that when people come in here who don't look like we think they should look like, we can tell the way they're dressed or the way they speak or the smell that they come with, that they live a lifestyle that we would not be living. God has mercy for them. God has love and acceptance, and I believe it is found in his body. So I want to move on this morning, and I want to talk about building bridges. Oh, we need to know how to build bridges. Because sadly, many of us build walls, built out of our own insecurity, our own desire to protect ourselves. But what we do when we do that is we create our own prison. God doesn't want us in prison. He doesn't want us bound. He wants us free, and out of our freedom to be able to minister to one another. So we've been talking about aspects of building that connection. We've been talking quite a little bit about communication, and I kind of want to finish off this morning. And we're going to do that by looking at the scripture in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The Bible is incredibly practical. There are things that God wants us to know and understand, and he wants it to affect our life right where we're at. Because he wants our life to work where we're at. He wants our relationships to work, for our marriages to be sweet, for our friendships to be good. He wants us to be whole, and that includes our relationships with ourselves, our kids, our friends, one another. So it starts here and it goes through a whole few different things. It starts all off by saying, be of one mind. Even notice God starts in the challenging places. Be of one mind. It's like, yeah, right. Who's found that happens easily in a family? No one, right? Be of one mind in a church. Be of one mind in a group of believers. I believe part of what it is tapping into there is the fact that different churches are different. They have different culture. They have different vision. And I think being part of a church is finding that group of believers that you fit in with, that you belong with. Finding your family, that's important. But I think being of one mind also addresses the fact that many times we're very strong in what we think. My way or the highway. If you just think like I think, we'll have no problems. But you know, there's an old saying, win an argument, lose a friend. It's not worth it, folks. Sometimes it just starts by learning to listen and being prepared to let other people have their point of view as well. It's a good place to start, especially in a marriage. God puts two together and says, become one. That does not mean annihilate one so there is only one person in the marriage, or silence one. No, become one. Who's found that's quite a journey? Yep, a few brave hands going up. It's all right. Hopefully your spouse won't be dicking you in the ribs and say, what have you got your hand up for? That was number one. Let's go to the second one. Having compassion for one another. Oh, compassion is huge. Speaks of Jesus being moved by compassion. You know, when you meet somebody compassionate, it's huge what it does. I remember years ago now, I had nursed my mum. She was dying with cancer, so I was with her for the last 3 or 4 months that she was dying. I went through that, and then I came back to Auckland here, and it was only a couple of months later, and I had a miscarriage. So I was still functioning, still doing everything that I needed to do, but on the inside I was hurting. And there's a precious woman who is in glory now, but she came through here many times in the early days, and some of you may remember her. Her name was Judy Gossett. She came through and she sat down and she looked at me and she just asked me one question. By the wisdom of God, she was able to tap into what was happening in my heart. And I just started pouring out my heart, and she was able to share. She too had lost her mum, and her mum had died of cancer. And just, it wasn't just the wisdom that she had in knowing the right thing to say at the right time. It was the fact that I met this woman of incredible compassion. God gave Judy places of influence with many of your major recording artists. She knew Michael Jackson. She knew many of the big names. And I believe one of the reasons that she was able to touch their lives was because she was a woman of compassion. We've got a world hungry for people who will just understand, who will listen, who will care. And I think that's a question in so many hearts. Does anyone care about me? And we're meant to be the answer to that question. We're meant to be the ones who say, yeah, God cares and I care. Next aspect it brings out, love as brothers. Oh, brotherly love. It's not always plain sailing. Who's had brothers? Yeah, Ray's got both hands up. He knows a little bit about brotherly love. It's not always plain sailing. And sometimes we think that church should be plain sailing, that everybody should just be nice all the time. And if they're not nice all the time, well, I'm out of here. I had two brothers. They weren't always nice. But love and family is strong. If you're part of this church, I can't guarantee that you won't get hurt in this church. We're all human here. We're highly likely to hurt each other. But brotherly love means that you get over it, you deal with it. You know that you have a relationship that's deeper than your current issue that you are dealing with. And you push through the issues because you fight for the relationship because it's important and it's worth fighting for. That's brotherly love. And I believe that's what God wants the church full of, that brotherly love that says, you're worth fighting for. Can we do it? Yeah, I believe we can. Be tender-hearted. Yeah, that's going to be a big aspect of being able to do that. It kind of tapes back into that whole compassion thing. But be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Don't you love how practical God is? Courteous. What does that look like? Well, it looks like when we all go out for a cup of tea and you see a guest, you say, hey, how about you go first? That's being courteous. It's kind of kindness in action. When you're courteous to somebody, you communicate to them, I see you, I value you, you matter. I'm not just, well, I'm going, bless God, get out of my way, I've got something to do, I'm busy this afternoon. That's not courteous. That actually is just rude. We're not meant to be rude. You're sitting in my seat. Well, find another seat. Be courteous. If somebody moves your things because they're packing up the chairs, well, who moved my stuff? Be courteous. Oh, wouldn't that save us a whole lot of friction and difficulty if we just picked up that one word, be courteous. Being kindness in action. If you see somebody trying to get everything out the car, be courteous. We didn't hear an amen, I almost thought we would. Let's go back to verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Oh, this can be a bit of a tough one. You know, when somebody says something a little bit snarky to you, it's the first thing you want to do. Well, you want to say something snarky back. That wasn't very nice, so why should I be nice? I think I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. Ray had said something a little bit curt to me. I can't remember what it was, but I can remember I did that. It was like, well, bless God, you didn't talk to me like that. Well, I'll talk like that back to you. Only trouble is, the Lord said, ouch, he said, he's not your example, I am. It's like, oh dear Lord. Not returning reviling for reviling. Last week I brought out that scripture in Proverbs where it talks about a soft answer turns away wrath. Many of the arguments that we get into are simply because somebody gave a short answer because their mind was somewhere else or they were in a hurry or they were bothered by something else, gave a short answer and we give a short answer back and next thing you know, words are going each way. Again, highly practical. Don't return evil for evil or reviling, that's kind of short, sharp language for short, sharp language. Let's recognize the things that easily trip us up. I think one of the things that ties so much into that is the whole area of forgiveness. And I like this quote by Corrie ten Boom. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hatred. Oh, she was a woman who had to know what it was to forgive. Let's be a people of forgiveness who give it freely and readily. Bible says that when we sow mercy, we will receive mercy. If you don't feel like giving it to somebody, just realize you're going to need it. Give mercy, give freedom, give forgiveness, because that's what we all need to reap. But on the contrary, blessing. Oh, blessing. You know, there's so many ways that we can bless. We can bless with our words. And that's a really good place to start. If you're struggling in a relationship, I encourage you, find five things that you can say that are positive about that relationship and start saying them. Bless with your words. We can bless with our actions. Whether it's being courteous, whether it's being kind, doing something nice, we can bless that way. We can bless out of our gifting. It was a blessing this morning hearing Smitta. I wanted to say, sing up, Smitta, sing up. What you had was awesome. And I know that the Lord was really ministering to hearts when you were singing this morning. And it was just so gentle and beautiful. She blessed us with her gift this morning. And we can do that to one another. But there's another area of how we can bless one another. And I want to touch on it this morning, because when it comes to relationships and dealing with people and being together in a group, it's one of those almost elephants in the room. It's almost one of those big areas that we sometimes don't talk about, because it's not a PC thing to talk about. If I meant that there's some areas that we as Christians need to be aware of, that the world says, nah, we don't talk about such things. God does, and his word does. And the area that I want to finish by talking about is using our authority to bless. Our authority is given so that we can protect, so that we can provide, and so that we can guide. So I want to talk this morning about authority, and I'm going to specifically talk about levels of authority, because I think we need to understand this as believers, because authority has been misused. A lot of people have thought authority means I'm boss. If I'm boss, you're not. That means I get to have what I say, and what I say goes, and what you say doesn't matter. And sadly, when there has been an abuse, the pendulum swings the other way. And you see that in society, because there has been abuse. The reason why caning was taken out of the schools is because there was abuse in schools. My great-grandfather's brother was killed through caning in school. There was abuse. Where there is abuse, there is reaction. When we don't do something God's way and how God wants it to be done, then what happens is that the devil either brings in a counterfeit or he attacks the real. Now, authority is powerful. So I want you to talk about us using our authority to bless others. See, God has given each and every one of us authority. We have authority over ourselves, for a start off. You have an authority in relationships with others. If you don't have any authority in a relationship, you are being controlled. Just not on that one. So, okay. You have authority in your own home. Many of you have authority in a workplace. There's others of you that have authority in a corporate group, a volunteer group, or the church here. So let's look at the levels of authority. I've already got them up there for you. The first and highest level of authority is the Word of God. I got the reference there for you, John 12:48. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you, but the words that I speak in the last day will judge you. The Word of God is eternal. We will be judged according to the Word of God. That is the highest authority. Some of you say, well, God's the highest authority. Well, yes, God is, and God speaks. And God has revealed himself in the Word. That is our highest level. Then the second level is our conscience. Some people don't realize that. That your conscience has authority in your life and we need to give it its rightful place of authority. Don't violate your conscience. Timothy talks about those who suffer shipwreck because they violated their conscience. The reference there, Romans 2:15, is where it talks about our conscience. Is the law of God written on our heart? And we can say, well, what about those who didn't know about God and didn't know about Jesus? They already have the law of God written on their own heart. It's called the conscience. And they will be judged according to their conscience. So that's Romans 2:15. Then number three on the list is delegated authority. It's not number one, it's number three. Romans 13:1 says, be subject to governing authorities. That means that we need to pay attention to the police, the laws of the land, and God wants us to do so. Oh, wow, brave person. I'm going to show you now two passages out of Acts, okay, where we see the disciples dealing with authority. So remember these three levels. You've got the Word of God, conscience, and delegated authority. So let's see how believers are meant to handle authority. First one that we're going to go to is Acts 5 from verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's an easy one to say amen to. And there's a lot of Christians that go, amen, I just obey God. Doesn't matter what anybody else says, I just obey God. And they base it on the scripture. Okay, first question. Why did Peter say, we will obey God rather than you? What was he appealing to? Tambali? Yes. It was the command of God to preach the gospel. In other words, it was the word of God. Yes, it's higher. First one is the Word of God. If you are told to do something that is a violation of the Word of God comes first. Go to a workplace, oh, well, we just slip that one under the table. Very real issue for believers. Do we just go with the flow? Or do we say, oh Lord, your word says? When we are in a situation where God's word said, then that is the higher authority rather than our thoughts and our opinion. I've put here for you. The only godly basis for not obeying delegated authority is the appeal to a higher authority, the Word of God or our conscience. Okay? Marriage situation. One partner is asking the other partner to do something that their conscience does not agree with. What do you go with? Your conscience. It is a higher authority. God does not expect you to violate your conscience in a relationship with somebody else. Your conscience is a higher authority. Probably adjusting some things for some people here. Now, let's have a look at another passage of Scripture. This one's Acts 23, starting from verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I believe all of us are meant to say that. Your conscience will guide you in your walk with God. Don't violate it. Verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Law, okay. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Paul backs down. If you read the rest of the passage, you see where he actually then looks at the fact that he had Pharisees and Sadducees, and he uses that in his argument. He changes his argument, but he is really not courteous. He's just rude. But it is revealed to him that the person that he is speaking to is the high priest. Interesting scenario. Peter said, "We don't obey you, we obey God. Say what you want." Paul backs down. Why? Okay, think in terms of a higher authority. Yeah, I can hear that you're thinking and the wheels are turning, there's this little mumbly noise. But none of you are game enough to say. Again, it is the higher authority of the Word of God. He actually quotes the Word of God here about honouring somebody that is in a position of authority. So he disagreed with the high priest and said, "You should not have had me treated that way." But then he backs down because he says, "Okay, the word says I need to honour you and I will honour your position." But he doesn't say it, but you can hear in there he didn't have to honour the character of the man involved. Authority is a big area, and I believe that God wants us to understand how to use our authority well and to use our authority to bless. Jesus put it this way. He said that the rulers of this world exercise authority over people. But if you want to be great, then serve. It's using our authority that God has given us to release blessing and to empower people and to raise them up, and not as a means to serve self. There is a very big difference between kingdom authority and worldly authority. And when we understand what worldly authority looks like, then I believe that God can entrust us with authority, because we will use it to bless and not to serve self and build our own little kingdom. God wants his kingdom to be built. And many times that happens through people who know how to use kingdom authority well. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me." Authority is not something that we need to shy away from, even if we've been hurt by it. God wants to redeem that aspect. Jesus says, "All authority belongs to me. Now you go in my name. Carry my authority. Carry it well so that you can bless people." And if we back off from this whole area of authority, God's not going to be able to use us to bless and empower people the way that he wants them empowered. If you're in a work situation, one of the words of knowledge that I had for this morning was regarding somebody being in a situation where God is wanting to give you authority, but because you've been hurt by authority, you're reluctant to take a position of authority. And I believe God's saying to you, "I want to give you authority because I want to give you the power to bless." Authority gives you the power and the ability to express more fully who you are. Let's come back to the scripture in 1 Peter 3 again, from verse 8. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." God wants his people blessed. He wants to release blessing. And there's some very practical ways that we need to do that. And in closing, we've only, fortunately, got a couple of minutes left, but I had a couple of questions there that I wanted to throw out. How can you use your words, actions, gifts, and authority to bless others? It's a good question to ask yourself. The second one, who are you wanting to build a relational bridge with? What aspects of 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 do you currently need to focus on? Because there's some aspects of those verses that I know are going to speak to some people here. Maybe you need to just start by being courteous. Practical kindness. But for